This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. We praise and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He deserves, and we send peace and blessings on the best of His creation, the noble messenger, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to His remembrance, to open our minds and hearts to understanding His words, and to take the message in our hearts like it was meant to be, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for them to be understood, and to act upon them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded for us to do. We always remind ourselves, and I remind myself first, as is our custom, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us this book, not just to believe in it, not just to read it for its tilawah, not just for its barakah, but primarily as a guidance, to be guided and to act upon that guidance for action. So from every session of tafsir that we do here, we study together. The goal is that we go away with a message and a plan, an action plan of what I'm going to implement in my life, and see what changes it makes in my level of iman, and in my level of ibadah, in my level of ubudiyah, in my akhlaq.
Dr. Ali?
Yes.
I think the audio is breaking up a lot, so I don't know whether
So, with that goal in mind, we are going to start Surah number 105, which is Surah Al-Fil, that almost all of us know well, because from the last 10 surahs that we frequently recite in our salah, and which everybody has memorized. And as you know, Al-Fil means the elephant. The word fil is the singular for elephant, and we will come into that. This surah has also been called as Surah Alam Tara by Imam Bukhari, but the majority know it as Surah Al-Fil. Imam Bukhari mentioned it as Surah Alam Tara because that's how it starts. So it's one of the early Meccan surah, and according to some scholars of the order of revelation, this is approximately the 19th surah in order of revelation. And they say that it was revealed after the revelation of Surah Al-Kafirun and before Surah Quraysh, which we will try and cover if we can and if we have the time. And in another narration that it was revealed before Surah Al-Falaq. So it's still in the early Meccan period, and we have that atmosphere of hostility and opposition and doubt and denial by the powers to be in Makkah, the Quraysh. This surah is also intimately connected with the next surah, which is Surah Quraysh, which is number 106. And actually, there are narrations that in some of the early mushafs, like the mushaf of Ubay ibn Ka'b and even some narrations about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhuma, that they had this as one continuous surah. And there's also a narration that Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he used to lead Maghrib Salah, sometimes he would recite Surah Teen in the first rakah, and in the second rakah he would recite Al-Fil and Quraysh without a basmala in between the two. Because it's linked and it's a connection, but the majority consider them as separate surah, but the theme is a continuation. Now, to understand this theme, everybody knows a little bit about the story of the elephant, and we'll come to that in a little greater detail. But I want to go back further, because this deals with the Kaaba, deals with Mecca, so we need to again refresh the historical background of Mecca. As we all know, that Mecca was a barren valley with no vegetation, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, till our father Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was sent there with Hajar alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam, and left there to populate this area. And as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala produced Zamzam, the miraculous appearance of the water. I'm not going to go into details of all of that history. It's familiar with every Muslim. And then at some point, Ibrahim alayhi salam comes back, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he and with his son Ismail alayhi salam, they built the first house for the worship of Allah, which is the Kaaba. And in some narrations, it was built on the foundation that had been laid by Adam alayhi salam, because some narrations say that Jibreel alayhi salam guided him to that area to say, build the house of Allah here. So as we know, when they finished building this, and you have the history of how the upper levels were built, that he alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, needed to stand on a stone to get to the higher level to build the Kaaba, which is now the Maqam Ibrahim, a special sign that Allah mentions in the Quran, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, doing all of this, he made some special du'as that we need to know. Because these surahs that we are going to cover are in response, actually they are an answer to the du'a of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, he says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ قَالَ مَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ أَضْطَرُّهُ إِلَى عَذَابِ النَّارِ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when Ibrahim alayhi salam made the dua, he said, O my Lord, make this land aminan, a land of peace and security. Warzuq ahlahu, and make provision for the residents here, minath thamarat, from the fruit and provisions. Man amina minhum, and he put a condition that those from my offspring, those who will believe in Allah. He only asked, made the dua for the believers. Man amina minhum billah. That he had an inclination that there would be some from the offspring that would go astray, that would not believe. And that came true. As we know, it all ended up with idols in there. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, I will provide even for those who don't believe for a period of time. Because afterwards, after a period of, for them, there is the fire of hell, which is a terrible end, a terrible, terrible destination. So Ibrahim alayhi salam makes a dua in the early days when there was nobody there for peace and security and for provision, for prosperity of the people, for their needs, essential needs. And then he makes a dua for their spiritual needs. He says, رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He says, our Lord, send among them a Rasul, a messenger from among them, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ, who will recite to them your ayats, and who will teach them the book, the revelation, and the hikmah, the wisdom, which is the sunnah, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and will purify them, إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, because indeed you are the mighty, the powerful, and the wise. And so now he makes a third component to his dua, which is for the guidance and spiritual needs of the people who will live there. Then he says, in Surah Ibrahim, another component in this dua, he says, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِالْوَعْدِ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَكَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمُ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ فَاجْأَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَحْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَارْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. He says, O our Lord, I have inhabited my descendants, my offspring, in this valley which is barren, has no vegetation, near your house, the sacred house, بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمُ. Then he says, رَبَّنَا لِيَقُومُ الصَّلَاةَ. The purpose of this is that they will establish salah. Therefore, what does he request? He says, فَاجْأَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَحْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Therefore, incline the hearts of people towards them. So now he's making dua for their social needs, that people would accept them, people would love them, people would be inclined towards them. So, and provide for them fruits, so that provision, so that they may be thankful. Yashkur. So look at this dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam 4,000 or so years ago, when there was nobody there, just his wife and child. Look at the foresight of Ibrahim alayhi salam, thinking ahead. Look at his genius, that he makes dua for all the essentials, because if you miss one of these, everything else falls by the wayside. So he asked for safety and security. Amen. Because no matter what you have, if you don't feel secure and safe, you can't perform. Number two, for their provision, prosperity of in their essential needs. You can have safety, but you have no job, you have no money, you have no risk, nothing to eat, you can't perform. If you have both of those and you don't have guidance, then you go astray and you grow in misguidance. So make dua for that. And if you don't have the support structure, the social structure, then you can't move forward. So this is such a comprehensive and beautiful dua that had been made. Now keep that in the back of your mind, that from that dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Kaaba all these years till this year, which is approximately 570 of the common era. 570. Now, Kaaba is being maintained and protected and serviced by the tribe of Quraysh in Mecca. And the Quraysh, because they are custodians of the Kaaba, have a special status in all of Arabia. They have made treaties north, south, with all the rulers, the Persian empires, the Romans going to Syria, the Abyssinians going south to Yemen, that nobody bothered them. They were able to travel these routes. In the summertime, they would go north to Sham, to Syria. In the winter time, it would be too cold. They would go to Yemen, because Yemen was the route for the trade route from India and China going to Europe. So trade, spices, silk, whatever used to come there. And from there, it would go to Europe. So they would buy it there. And then in their caravan trips in the summertime, they would then go north and sell it in Syria. They would buy other things in Sham and then come back and sell it here. So they had become wealthy because of this trade route, and they had protection. Moreover, Mecca had become the center of trade and of pilgrimage, because all the tribes had their so-called gods that they were worshipping in the Kaaba and around the Kaaba. So they revered it, and they revered the Quraysh and respected them because they were custodians of the Kaaba. There was one tribe which was in Taif, the Banu Thaqif, who did not put their idol in the Kaaba. They used to worship a lot, and they had their own little place of worship in Taif with their idol over there. Now, because of all of this focus that Mecca and Kaaba had in the middle of this desert, and also became a financial hub because of all the trade activity going on. In the south, which is the Yemen area, at that time was ruled by a Christian governor by the name of Abraha al-Ashram. And he was sort of a governor for the Abyssinian rulers who were Nasrani, who were Christians. So we had the Roman Empire, which was the big one. We had a smaller, which was a Christian empire at that time, because around 350 of the common era, the Roman Empire had officially accepted Christianity as their religion. And the Abyssinians were also Christian, and at that time they had conquered Yemen, which for a while had come under the rules of some of the Jewish tribes. But then these two generals that came from Abyssinia, from Habasha, Abraha and another one, they had some conflict and they had a duel. And ultimately, with some hook and crook, Abraha was able to kill the other one and he became governor. And then the Abyssinian king was a little upset about it. He thought that he's declared an independent state. So he sent him some letter of assurance and poetry saying that I am your governor and you are the real king. So he was satisfied with him. So Abraha wanted to move the focus of attention and trade, because there were economics involved, and bring attention to Yemen. So in Sana'a, which was his capital, he decided to build a place of worship which would be more magnificent than what the Kaaba was, which was a cube, a simple structure. So he went ahead and made this great monument, a sort of a cathedral, which was very, very tall, which was called Al-Qulais, because it was very tall and magnificent, built with millions and millions of people working and a lot of money spent. So it was a great monument to Christianity, because he was Christian. And then he invited all the Arab tribes to come and worship there. Now what he saw was that this made no difference. Nobody would come except the people of Sana'a into this cathedral to worship. And it had no impact on the importance of the Kaaba, that the Arab tribes were not coming down there to worship. So he was not successful in this plan of moving the capital of Arabia into Yemen as the hub of the economics and of worship, because, you know, religion is used as a tool for economic purposes also. So when this was going on, he sent an invitation to all the Arab tribes to come and to abandon the Kaaba and come there and pray. So some of the people, the Arabs, got very upset with this because they revered the Kaaba for generations. Some of the people from Banu Kinana, some of the Arab tribes around Mecca, youngsters, went there and they desecrated this monument that he had built, this place of worship. Now, according to some narrations, they went and they used it as a bathroom. Now, when this happened, when he found this out, this got him really infuriated, and now it became a reason for him. He said, okay, this is what they have done to our place of worship. Now I'm going to take an army and I am going to go and destroy their place of worship, which is the Kaaba. So he gathered, according to some narrations, almost 60,000, an army of 60,000, which is a huge number at the time, that the Arabian Peninsula had never seen armies of this size. I mean, this was many times the population of Mecca. Several hundred times the population of Mecca at the time. So the word got around. He was not secretive about it, that I am going to go and destroy the Kaaba. He took this whole army, and to make matters even more serious and to put fear in the hearts of people, he imported some huge African elephants from Abyssinia. And some narrations say there were between 8 and 13 elephants. And then there was one ginormous, gigantic one who goes by the name of Mahmud, a huge elephant, as leaders going in the army to destroy, to dismantle the Kaaba. So this news got spread into the desert. So as the army advanced with this evil motive, some of the Arab tribes got together and they confronted this army because they wanted to defend the Kaaba. And of course, they were no match for this massive army, and they were defeated. And their leader was captured and taken as prisoner. Then they continued a few more encounters with some tribes till they came to Taif, which is about 50 miles from the Kaaba. And there, the Banu Thaqif met with them and said, we have no desire to fight you and we have no ability to fight you. And we have our own idol, we have our own temple, and we have no enmity with you. So if you spare us and spare our temple and spare our idol Allat over here, we will even give you a guide to take you to Kaaba. So they agreed and they didn't bother them and they gave them a guide. So finally, this army, massive army with these elephants in the lead, came into the outskirts of Mecca, and they camped in a place outside of Mecca called Al-Mughammas. And there Abraha sent out some of his scouts to go make some raids in the area, and they raided some properties of people, you know, a little farming, whatever they were doing, and especially the camels. So they brought in a lot of camels that they captured from the Meccans, and they took them in. Now, the people of Mecca knew, the Quraysh knew what was happening. They had meetings. They knew they could not fight this army. So they appointed their leader, who was Abdul Muttalib, that you go and you talk to Abraha and see if we can make a deal. So in the meantime, Abraha also sent his messengers into Mecca and said, we want your leader to come and meet with our general, our ruler, Abraha. So Abdul Muttalib came. And when he entered this tent or whatever they had set up for Abraha, he was a tall, very handsome, very impressive man. And he had an aura about him. So Abraha was sitting on whatever equivalent of a throne there was in the desert for him. When he saw this man come and sit on the carpet, he came off that and came down and sat with him because he was so impressed with him. And then through an interpreter, he asked him, what do you want from me? So first, Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tried to make some deal with him. He said, look, we will give you 1/3 of all of the wealth of some of our tribes, which he was authorized to give them. 1/3 of it we will give you, you leave us alone and you go back. He said, no, I have come to destroy the Kaaba. He said to Abdul Muttalib, what else do you want? Abdul Muttalib said, you have captured 200 of my camels, I want them back. So Abraha's face changed. He said, all this while I was in awe of you and I had respect for you because of your ambience and things, but you are just nobody, because I have come to destroy your ancestral home of worship, the Kaaba, and you ask me nothing about it to spare that. You are only concerned about 200 camels. So I have lost all respect for you. So Abdul Muttalib responded, he said, I am the Rabb of the 200 camels, so I want to protect them. The Kaaba has its own Rabb who will protect it. So Abraha sort of sniggered and said, you see my army, you see my elephants, you think anybody can protect? He said, Abdul Muttalib said, we cannot and we will not fight you. But if you want to take on the Rabb of this Bayt, then it is up to you. So Abraha gave him the 200 camels, he took them and he came back to Makkah. And he told the people, this is what happened, now let us all go. We are not going to fight. Let us see what happens. Because if Allah wills, because this is his house, he will protect it. And he made a special dua in the form of a poem, which essentially meant this, that ya Allah, we are not in a position to fight them. We can only protect what we are the Rabb of, what we own, our property. This house is your property and it is up to you to protect it. And they moved into the mountains to see what happens. Now some people were left in Makkah, not everybody moved out. And there is a narration that there was one young woman who lived near the Kaaba, who was pregnant at the time, who stayed there. Because she couldn't go up on the mountains because she was pregnant, her name was Amina, who was the widowed daughter-in-law of Abdul Muttalib, who had been married to his son, Abdullah, who had passed away. So they move into the mountains around the Kaaba. And next day, Abraha decides to attack and level the Kaaba. Now, the army is ready to move and they are goading the elephants to move. And this massive elephant, Mahmud, refuses to get up. So they are hitting with these, they are puncturing him with these things, they are beating him, he will not get up. And they can't understand why this is going on. So they can't figure it out. So then the guy who was in charge of the elephant points his direction towards Yemen, and the elephant gets up and starts going towards Yemen. So then they make him sit back down. They turn him back towards, his inertia is gone. Turn him back towards the Kaaba. Get up. He refuses to get up. They turn him to the east. He gets up and starts walking that way. They turn him to the west. He starts going that way. But he will not go towards the Kaaba. At this point, the sky starts to darken and it appears like dark clouds are coming from everywhere, from towards the sea, from everywhere. And as they come closer, it appears that there are massive flocks of birds. Some of them are green, some of them are small like swallows, some of them are big like herons, all mixed and in massive groups, so much so that the sky cannot be seen. And they're all flying at massive speeds from this height. They are coming, and all of them have three stones with them. one in each of their claws and one in their beaks. And the size of the stone is like that size, little bigger than like a chickpea. And as they come from those heights, they start dropping these stones, which starts raining down on these people like bullets. They are penetrating the people's bodies. Some of them, it hit on the top of the head, penetrated the skull, came out from the back. Just like bullets. And nobody is spared. They are all being hit by this. And people are dying. They are falling and running. They are complete chaos. Including Abraha gets hit. But not all of them die there. So some of them start to run. And some of them actually gradually make it back. Now where these wounds have been produced by these, they start to get infected, and there is diseases, and there is a type of a plague that spread among them. Parts of their bodies are being dismantled and falling. All of this was witnessed by the people of Mecca in 570. This was such a spectacular event. One, the people of Mecca are not used to seeing elephants. So this itself was such a great thing for them to see. And then to see this massive army that had never been assembled to be completely decimated with birds, little creatures. They knew that this was only the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they witnessed this protection of the Baytullah. Abraha makes it back all the way to Sana, and then he dies from the impact of these stones and the diseases that they cause, to the point that he had almost become crazy and parts of his bodies were falling apart. It says in the end that actually his chest split open, some sort of gangrene or something in our medical terminology. So as a result of this, you know, sometimes when armies get defeated, they bring another army. Afterwards, the people of Yemen were so scared that this is what happened to our army. We are never going to go back there to exact revenge on these people. So this was witnessed by the people of Mecca. Everyone witnessed it. It was not a one-person witness. So this then became the hot story that was told from generation to generation to people. So much so that they started keeping their calendar according to that. They said, so many years after the year of the elephant, Amul Fil, as it is called, the year of the elephant, 5 years after the year of the elephant, 10 years after, so many years before the year of the elephant, they kept their calendar by this event. And it is narrated that was the year that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only decided to protect his house from destruction, but he decided to ultimately purify his house from all the najasa of shirk and the idols by sending the ultimate of prophets, the Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this event heralded the good news, the bashara of the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was born in that year, according to some narrations, approximately 50 days or so after. So if we take Rabiul Awwal as the month of birth, then this event probably took place at some point in Muharram of that year. So this is the background that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now starts to reveal Quran about this event, which is known to all the Arabs. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born that year. This event happened before his birth. So obviously he had not seen it, but he had heard it enough times that it was well known. It was mutawatir. Everybody knew about it. So it was as good as he had seen it, because all the details were available. Actually, some of those stones were preserved. They were in the possession of some of the Sahaba afterwards. They were little black stones with some red markings on them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Wa arsala 'alayhim tayran ababil. ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah with a question. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَى رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. أَلَمْ translated as, it's a negation. Have you not? تَرَ seen. Have you not seen? Alam tara kaifa? How? How? Remember that. Not just what Allah did, but how He did it. And we've talked about the details of how it happened. Alam tara kaifa fa'ala rabbuka? Have you not seen how your Lord, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rabbuka, second person, singular male, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your Lord, have you not seen how your Lord fa'ala, what He dealt with the ashabul fil, the companions, the people of the elephant? So it's a question, but it does not need an answer, because some of these questions are to stress something that is well known or obvious. In other words, you already know. Even though you haven't seen it, you know about it. Alam tara. Have you not seen? Asking the Prophet, have you not seen? Now, if you look at it literally, no, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not seen it. But he knew about it so well, it was as if he had seen it. In other words, this event occurred, there is no doubt about it. There is absolute yaqeen in it. Okay? How the Allah, your Lord, dealt with the people who came with an agenda to destroy His house. And His house represents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His deen of monotheism for which this house was created, of tawheed. Even though at that time, it was full of and surrounded by idols for centuries. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not about the story, because the story was well known. He is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early part of messengership that I am your Lord, you specifically. You see how I have protected my house from my enemies, from those who wanted to destroy the house that represents Tawheed. And you, O Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are greater than this house. It should be reassurance for you that I will protect you. I will protect your da'wah. I will protect the deen that you are going to bring to them, that you are bringing to them. So this is a special ta'zim and a reassurance and ihtiram, honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that even before your birth, I sent birds as a special miracle to herald your birth, that you are going to be born. And let this be an assurance to you that no matter how great the opposition seems to you, it's not going to be as great as that 60,000 army against the Kaaba. So don't worry about it. Don't be concerned. See how I took care of them. Reflect, and that's something we need to reflect on, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have destroyed their armies with earthquake or wind or sandstorm, anything, lightning, floods, hail coming down. But against these massive elephants, He sends small creatures, birds. Amazing. The elephants for the people of Makkah were very, very amazing, and because they're not generally in that desert. And there is a story, I've just taken a minute as an aside, that 90 years after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when Imam Malik was born, as you know, Imam Malik, Ibn Anas, the great Maliki Imam of Medina, he is the author of the collection of the Muwatta of Malik, the first hadith collection. He used to have a lot of students with him. And one student by the name of Yahya bin Yahya al-Laythi al-Andalusi came from Andalus, from Spain, to study with him. And he was born in 769, Yahya ibn Yahya. And he is famous because the Muwatta that we have of Imam Malik, the collection of hadith, comes to us through the most reliable student of him, which is Yahya ibn Yahya. So he was a young man who had come to study with Imam Malik, and Imam Malik was having a dars with his students. And Imam Malik had a lot of reverence, people respected him, awe about him. And then somebody suddenly said that Afyal, Lakaja'a Afyal, the elephants have come. And all the students, because elephants, all the students ran away outside to see the elephants. And Imam Malik was left there sitting alone in the middle of his dars. Only one student remained. His name was Yahya ibn Yahya. So Imam Malik said to him, Ya Andalusi, Ya Yahya, don't you want to go and see the elephants? So Yahya said to Imam Malik, he said, Sayyidi, I did not come here to see elephants. I came to learn from you. That also tells you what serious students are. And that's why he is remembered relative to some of the other students. So this is how important the elephants were, that even after so many years, people were in amazement of the elephants and how they were dealt with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and we should reflect on this after the session is over, of picture, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has painted this picture, and we should let our imagination visualize this desert valley, the mountains and the Kaaba, nobody to protect it, people on mountaintops, and this massive army of elephants, and what happens to the skies, because that will build our iman so that we will learn not to fear creation, only to fear the Creator. So this is an important thing that we should reflect on, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that, don't you know what Allah did with them, but kaifa, how He did it. And the word that's used there is fa'ala. Fa'ala, ja'ala, amala, khalaqa, they all have different meanings of what khalaqa, as you know, is to create something. Ja'ala means to something that exists, to change it to something else. So amala, to do, and fa'ala are somewhat similar, but the grammarian said that fa'ala means when you do something without making any effort. Whereas in amal, you have to make an effort. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that He dealt with these without making any effort. For Allah, the effort is kun. That's it. And fa'ala also includes all of the things of the other doing, such as He's the one who created them. He created the elephant. He created the people. He created the land. How they behave, what they do, what is the cause, what is the effect, how He uses one against the other, this all comes under fa'ala. And again, as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word rabbuka to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to honor him, to reassure him, and to remove any fear from him. Then, interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word Ashabul Fil. Ashab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say the owners of the elephant, you know, the Malik. He used the word Ashab. Ashab are companions, you know, like the Sahaba. And they are Ashab of something. Now that something or someone is considered greater than the Ashab. Like the companions of the Prophet are considered lesser in rank than Rasulullah. So when you say Ashab al-Fil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the companions of the elephant means Abraha and the army that came were lesser than the elephants. And we'll talk about that. Secondly, the word suhba means you to have a long relationship. Long relationship that cannot end, as opposed to ya'ish, which means to live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about marriages. Ya'ish ish means you live with your wife, because it may not be very long, but for a period. But when he talks about how to deal with your parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word of sahibu, sahibuhum. The suhba you have, which is long with your parents, it's endless. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying these people lived with the elephants and became like the elephants, means like animals, but lower than the animals, because even the elephants refused to attack the Kaaba. And this was referred to by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on more than one occasion. Like for example, when he came to do Umrah, and Qaswa, his camel, would not enter Makkah, and the Sahaba said that Qaswa has become rebellious. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, Qaswa does not have an ounce of rebelliousness in her. It is the Lord that stopped the elephant is the one that is stopping Qaswa from entering Kaaba and the Makkah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that these people, the Ashab, they are lower than the elephants. They had less brains, because even the elephants knew that we should not attack this house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired them. Next ayah, Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Another second alam in this, and again, did not yaj'al, did he not kaydahum? Kayd means a plot, a plan, a secret plan which has a hidden agenda. Okay, so Abraha, what was the hidden agenda? Abraha wanted to demolish the Kaaba so that people would come to his monument and the trade would shift. So he had a hidden agenda. He wasn't saying this. He was just saying that they have desecrated my place, I'm going to level it out. But he had a greater agenda. So Qaid is a plan, a plot that is made. There are some secrets in it. There is a hidden agenda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to make this Qaid. He allowed them to decide, to strategize, to gather the armies. Some came from Abyssinia, some other tribes that they gathered, to march across the desert all the way to Kaaba, to bring the elephants, to have all of this, to fight off armies in the way. Allowed all of this till the end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes to people in power gives a long leash. Long leash. Some have given the example that if you have a dog and you have a leash that's only 1 foot long, the dog can't go much and he knows his limit. But if you tie a dog with a 100-yard leash to a post, the dog runs around and he thinks he's free. And then he runs till he gets to the end, and suddenly when he gets to that 100-yard, it yanks his neck. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. He lets these people go to the end. Fir'aun was allowed to go to the very end. You know, Abraha was allowed to get to the almost to the Kaaba. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulled the plug on them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alam, did he not yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil? Did he not make their plan, their plot, their secret strategizing? Fi tadlil. Be immersed in tadlil, means dalala, means in misguidance and been brought to nothing. That their plans were utterly confounded. They were laid to waste. They didn't come to anything except destruction. Oddly. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, describing in brief what happened, he said, وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ. And we sent, I sent, أَرْسَلَ, send, عَلَيْهِمْ. عَلَيْهِمْ is used, إِلَيْهِمْ means to, عَلَيْهِمْ means on, upon. The word عَلَيْهِمْ means something that comes from above. And generally when Allah uses this for sending things, it is sent as a punishment. Rih, winds, alayhim. And when he sends a messenger, ilayhim, towards them, to call them to guidance, to tawheed. So, wa arsala alayhim tayran ababil, birds, creatures. The details of that we don't know, just birds. Ababil is a jama' which means flocks and groups in massive numbers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these birds were known to people that these birds came, so they should have been in the definitive. At-tayr, but he says, tayran, which is indefinite. So some have said this is indefinite because there were so many, just to magnify it, that it cannot be defined. There were so many birds. So tayran, with a tanween. It's also meant that they were of all different types and all different groups. What did the birds do? Tarmihim, rami, to pelt them, to stone them. Tarmihim, the word used, tarmihim, is in the present continuous. Even though this event had happened in the past, present continuous is being used for a past event to show, that's how it is used, to show that it went on continuously. It was an endless process of being pelted. Tarmihim bihijaratin, with stones. Min sijji, from baked clay. That's also interesting, that it was from baked clay, from clay that had been heated, to show that it came from dust. It was something, it wasn't hard rocks that were coming down. Yet, little birds with particles of dust put together in pebbles were used, coming down from a height like bullets, like missiles. Each one had their names written, who was going to strike where and what happened. فَجَعَلَهُمْ, and we said ja'ala means to change one form to another. Therefore, with that, as a consequence, فَجَعَلَهُمْ, we transform them, ke, like, asfim, ke asfim ma'kul. Asf means dried leaves and hay that animals chew on, that gets asifa, where the wind blows it up. It's so light, carries no weight. So just imagine dry leaves that a camel or an animal is chewing. Some of it is going inside, but goes inside, then comes out as excrement. Some falls out of their mouth. They are worthless, they are weightless. That's how that army of 60,000 was left. Ka, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is painting a picture. You want to know how they were? They were like what you see of a field that's left with nothing, just hay and some dried leaves that have been chewed. Ma'kul, that has been eaten. That has been eaten. Ma'kul. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, giving us this picture in a few words of this event that happened, which we've talked in great detail, reminding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it, and through this reminding, this was not just for him, reminding us, and reminding the Quraysh that you are guardians of this Kaaba, you have violated the Tawheed, Allah has tolerated it. Now I am sending a messenger to you, so don't oppose him and his message, because what happened to Abraha and his army will happen to you. You will face destruction. You can't go against the Lord of this house, and you know that well. You have witnessed it yourself. Take lessons from it. So some of the essential lessons from this surah is that in the beginning, it is the ihtiram, the ta'adheem, the honoring of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and reassurance for him that the Rabb in this surah, Allah doesn't say Rabbul Bayt. In the next surah, which we can't cover today, he say Rabba Hadal Bayt. He will say that. But in this surah, he says Rabbuka, your Lord, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So honoring him, that the one who protected this house will protect you. And also that your deen will prevail. Like the truth, the Kaaba prevailed, the commands of Allah prevailed over that army. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilled that component of Ibrahim alayhi salam's du'a of keeping that Kaaba in Mecca safe from this massive army, the size of which has never come before nor since, to attack the Kaaba. Allah protects it. So make this balad amina, one of peace and security. Allah made it. This is the ultimate example of making that house a house of peace and security. Now also remember that Rabbuka, when I read it, the Quran, Rabbuka to me means Allah is telling me, your Lord, that the same protection, the same protector of the Kaaba, the same protector of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is also my protector and your protector. So if he is our protector, he is our Rabb, should we not submit to him? He didn't say how Allah is, he said Rabbuka. This is a personal relationship. The word Rabb is a personal relationship between two. Therefore, what should be my obligation? To submit to him. In ubudiya, in full surrender, in full slavehood. Not to question, not to challenge anything. We have to learn never to be sad or worried, no matter how bleak the things look on the surface. Because we have a Rabb. All we need to do is show our ubudiya. The surah also tells us about the might and power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's junood, his armies, he says, no one knows, la ya'alamu junoodu illahu. No one knows armies of Allah except him. He has sent winds, he has sent rain, he has sent spiders, he has sent diseases, he has sent birds. His armies, he has sent angels. Might and power of Allah is supreme. See how he dealt with those who opposed faith, those who opposed his house, those who opposed his messenger. So we should have no fear of anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That anyone who plans secretly, no matter how smart and intelligent they are in their IQs of planning and kaid, their evil plans to destroy Islam, to contaminate Islam, all secret plans are known to Allah. He gives them a leash. Ultimately, he will negate it when the right time comes. Some are given a longer leash. Some are given 50 years, 100 years. So when we see things happening, injustices for 50 years, 100 years, don't worry. A time will come when Allah will pull back the leash and unleash his punishment on the people who oppose his deen. Now it's interesting, you might ask, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Kaaba from its physical destruction by this army. Why did he not protect it from the spiritual contamination with the idols for centuries? It's an interesting question. Some say that the positioning of the idols, the shirk, is a violation of Allah's rights. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets go of his rights for a period of time. But the physical destruction of the Kaaba would have been a violation of the religious rights of the people who revered that house, even though they worshipped idols. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the house from physical destruction, even though he allowed for a period of time the idols to be placed. But he also made provision for the idols to be removed forever in the same year that he protected it physically by sending Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the greatest of all and the greatest of births, the greatest of message, the greatest of character, the closest of Allah, the mercy to all of mankind. So, what I learn is to put my trust in Allah. But I can only put my trust in Allah if I treat Him as my Rabb. And I can only treat Him as my Rabb if I obey Him at all times. If I submit my will, my likes and dislikes to His. That I follow His chosen messenger in every detail as I can, to the best of my ability. And if I fall, sometimes, if I lapse out of my weakness and out of temptation, that I get back up and keep going, because I have to meet my Rabb. I have to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah we are going to finish this here. I'm not going to start Surah Quraysh, but we will do a summary of this in 5 minutes next time, and then continue with the connection between the two surah of Quraysh, inshallah, in 2 weeks when we meet in person. So I want you to reflect on this surah. It's a beautiful surah to reflect on, and think, put yourself in that time period. Think of the encounters of Abdul Muttalib, who did not know what was going to happen. And people don't know Abdul Muttalib died before the Risala, in the sense of revelation coming down. So he did not know. He knew there was something special about my grandson, but he didn't know. Amina didn't know, knew there was something special because of the light she conceived coming out of her womb. What would happen? She died. But we are alive. We know who came, who was sent, who he was, what he brought. And we, by Allah's grace, have all of that preserved, His book and the Sunnah and the Seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we still don't follow it, then there's no one to blame except us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our hearts to His revelation, open our hearts to loving Him unconditionally, loving His deen and His kitab, loving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unconditionally, His Ahlul Bayt, His Ashab, and loving Allah by showing the ittiba. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran to the Prophet, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Say to them, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you love Allah, if you claim to love Him, then follow me. We show our love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by following Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us the best of His followers. Ameen. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.